I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I'm sure there's a part of you that's just tired of talking about the times we're in, but I just want to pause for a moment and consider the impact of a 24/7 diet of bad and very stressful news, mostly consumed in isolation. You know, most of us have never seen times like the ones we're living in our lifetime, and yet then to have to process that in isolation seems almost impossible. But thankfully, we are not alone. God is with us, and He's not just with us in theory. He's with us in reality. Think about that. God is with us. But we have such an important show planned for you today. We get to hear from one of my favorites. I've said this all the time, but as an author, I do radio interviews as well on the other side of the mic, and almost always them knowing that I'm a radio host will ask me, who's your favorite? And Max is always the first guy I say. Max Licata is my favorite, and this book he's just written is just powerful. Actually, he's just released it. He wrote it before COVID started, but listen to the title. You are never alone. Trust in the miracle of God's presence and power. And as typical Max style, it is fantastic. And guess what? We've got 5 copies of this hardcover book to give away. You are never alone. I think every one of us needs to remember that today. You may know the drill if you listen often enough, but here it is in case you're new to the Faith Radio family. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Quick announcement, then we'll get Max on. Just want to say thank you for our share event last week. You showed up with such faithfulness, with such conviction, with such grit. We're all just completely overwhelmed at what God did through you. So just thank you. With all of our hearts, we just want to say thank you. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Max Licata is one of the top-selling Christian authors of all time. Listen to this. Selling over 100 million copies of his books. He's a pastor, a husband, a father, and a grandfather, and we're always honored to get him on the show. Max, welcome back to the program.
It is really a treat. I could say the same about you, Susie. I know that every time we have a conversation, out of all the interviews I do, yours will be the most thorough, delightful, and you'll be best prepared. So it's a treat. It's a great treat to talk to you.
Thank you so much. It's an amazing compliment. Well, as you know, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you love God's word. Is there a passage or a story that you've just been pondering these days that you can share with us?
You know, a song that has meant a lot to us all over the last few months is Waymaker, Waymaker. Mm-hmm. And it's got a great line in it. Even when we can't feel Him, He's working. Even when you don't see Him, He's working. And I was listening to that song just this morning. It was on the station, and I thought about the verse where Jesus says, and it's in the Gospel of John, He says, my Father is always working. My Father's always working. So this means that no matter what situation I'm in, no matter how confusing the days may be, no matter how bewildered I may be, the truth is God is always, He's always working. He's always
amazing.
Up to something.
Yeah. And the fact that Jesus intercedes for us day and night as well. I mean, that is, I don't even think our minds can comprehend. The Father's always working. Jesus is always interceding. We are not alone.
Yeah. And
go ahead.
Spirit is always leading.
There you go. Come on.
Yeah.
There's your next book. Well, what I love about God's just divine ways, I mean, He inspired you to write this book before COVID. I mean, only God would know the isolation that we're dealing with now. But speak to just how it was born in your heart. And I think you were in the COVID season as you finished the book. So speak to that if you will.
Yeah, yeah. You know, last March when lockdown began for us, I was in the final draft. You know, you have one final shot at the book. So I was able to mention that the book was born in a season of quarantine. But I planned out the book. I think I'm usually about 2 years out from when I start planning a book, and then when it when it's available to the public. And so I was presenting these sermons to the church, writing the messages long before any of us had ever heard of COVID-19 or lockdown or social distance. And so I'm just so thankful that the Lord was, you know, I was mindful that many people battled this epidemic of loneliness. But I had no idea that the book would be released in a season that might be described as the year of quarantine, because we are so cautious around each other. You know, just the other day, I was at a grocery store. I don't go to the grocery store very much. And so most of your listeners who go to grocery stores will say, look, Ado, we picked up on this first thing. But just the other day, I was at a grocery store, and everybody, of course, is wearing masks and careful. But you know what? People were not making eye contact. I don't know. It just seemed like I would try to look at somebody's face, and if they saw me looking, they'd look away real quick. And I wonder if there's a sense of not only are we separate from one another, but we're afraid of each other because we've been told you may be a carrier, you know, you may be a transmitter. So I can't trust anybody. And so I think there's this sense of fear that's creeping in to our culture and causing us to separate ourselves and isolate ourselves even more. Do you think I just misread that, or have you noticed anything like that, Susie?
I've noticed that exact thing. And, you know, we can smile with our eyes. So when I'm at this, I have a nearby Target where I get my groceries, I make it a point to look and smile. And you are so right. More often than not, people look away. There's a fear and a kind of a polarization and a self-preservation at work. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm not saying that there's a demon behind every bush, but I am saying, can you imagine the heyday the enemy's having, knowing the unrest and the uncertainty, and then getting us to be so fearful of each other? Of course, there's wisdom, but there's something about when fear drives this that's so hurtful to us, you know? And you even talk about the physiological implications of loneliness. Maybe speak to that.
Well, it's taking its toll on us. Just if we can widen the aperture, nobody needs to be reminded of it, but I'm going to anyway, okay? First, the pandemic that divided us, economically devastated us, killed nearly 200,000 of us, and then there's the racial unrest, and then the extreme weather. I remember just about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was turned my eyes over towards CNN, and CNN had the list of the number of people who had died, and then scrolling beneath it, word about wildfires and hurricanes. Good grief. I mean, I don't want to look at the paper and look at the TV anymore. It's just the Hurricane Center, for only the second time in history, has moved into Greek alphabet for storm names because there's so many of them. And so it's just this, I don't know what all is going on, but I think we are dealing now with disaster fatigue. We're just worn out. We don't think we can take another dose of bad news. And then when Ruth Bader Ginsburg lost her life to complications last week, that set in motion a whole nother flurry of topics that can divide us and cause us to be isolated. Right now, the calls to the national hotline for emotional help are up 891%, Susie, of where they were this time last year. Filings for divorce are up 26%. Suicide rates are higher than they've been any time since World War II. And we all know people who are battling depression and anxiety. It's an emotional heat wave in our country, and it's like we're all really getting battered. What I'm wondering is if God is using all of this to call us, to call all his people back to him. This is the most dramatic call of God that I've heard in my lifetime. It's the most dramatic call from God and of God I've heard in my lifetime. He has stripped us away from all the diversions It's not as much fun to watch football anymore. Who goes on cruises? You know, vacations are not what they were. And so everything that we used to use to divert ourselves or entertain ourselves to a large degree has either been taken or at least diminished. Could this be God's way of calling us to himself? May he be setting us up for a revival, a global revival, in which people realize that we have been going to the wrong place for our strength, and we're finally going to turn our heart toward our Heavenly Father. At least that's my prayer, Susie. I'm praying that a revival comes out of this.
That's exactly my prayer, morning, noon, and night. In fact, just last night I tweeted something to the effect that revivals don't come in times of ease, but in times of desperation. And it's times when God's people quit shaking their fist at the darkness and start pounding their fist on their own chest. Have mercy on me, O God. I mean, that we are as concerned with the sinner in our own lives as we are the sins of our nation, because the sins of our nation are a compilation of the sins of our hearts. And I love, we're going to pause here when we come back. I'd love you to speak more of that, to that. And at some point in the show, just wanting to give you a heads up since it is live radio, but at some point in the show, Max, I want you to speak to the church. How can we steward these next weeks coming up to an election? I mean, instead of just bracing for impact or numbing ourselves to death or running in fear, there's got to be a way for God's people to stand, to intercede, to stand in the gap. So I just love your advice for the body of Christ as we navigate these upcoming weeks. Talking to Max Lucado, his book is amazing. He writes like he speaks. You are never alone. Trust in the miracle of God's presence and power. And he visits some of Jesus' miracles and what we can learn from them. We'll delve into those as well. We've got 5 copies of this incredible hardcover book to give away. Text book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. That song reminds me of Psalm 139:5. You both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. Is that not just a picture of a loving Heavenly Father? Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Max Lucado, who's written an incredible new book, so timely. You Are Never Alone, Trust in the Miracle of God's Presence and Power. Before the break, Max, you were talking about how we have been stripped back, and it's people have crisis fatigue because, it's, you know, how much can a soul handle? In fact, I've quoted you so many times a number of years ago on the show, you'd said, our souls are not wired for 24/7 bad news, and that was before any of this happened. And you said, could this be that God is setting us up for revival, and yet it starts with God's people? Maybe say a little bit more about that.
Well, if my people who are called by my name, right, the second Chronicles passage, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And so revival always begins as God's people repent, turn from their wicked ways, pray, and ask for help, cry out for help. And so I think the response and the posture of the church right now is really, really important. Our posture and response is not to be that of defiance. If you don't do things my way, I'm going to be mad at you. You know, the response of the church right now, this is a golden moment. This is a golden moment for the church. We have people who need to be fed. We have people who need to be encouraged. We have people who need to be loved. This is an opportunity for the church to be salt and light in an amazing fashion. I know it's tragic because there are many states where church doors are still locked, and that's a controversy. And I don't really want to wade into that. But to everybody, I say, well, do what you can do. You know, do what you can do. We can still feed people. We can still call people. We can still pray for people. And most of all, we can still repent. We can repent. That's what the promise is, turn from our wicked ways. And so, Lord, show us as a church, have we lost our first love? Have we wandered away from you? Have we gotten too proud of our buildings and programs? Have we preachers taken too much pride in our presentations and not been humble before you? So this is an opportunity for us as the church to be humble and to take on the posture of servants in the city.
Mm. As you're talking, Max, I'm thinking of a verse I go back to time and time again, where Ezekiel talks about Sodom's sins. And when we think of Sodom's sins, we think of sexual sin, which was a reality. But Ezekiel says Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and apathy, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. And I've spent time, as I've prayed for our nation, who hasn't thought more of themselves than they ought, who hasn't consumed more than they needed, and who hasn't shrugged their shoulder at a need. I mean, you know, when I think of like how Daniel prayed for his people, even for a city, he's have mercy on us, right?
Yeah. And I was thinking Daniel too, Susie, because he prayed for the sins of his fathers. He prayed for forgiveness for the sins of his fathers, and that's a difficult thought for us because we say, "Well, how can I repent for the sins of my father?" Well, you didn't commit the sins of your father, or maybe you did, but you're not being held guilty. You're agreeing with the heavenlies. You're agreeing with the powers of God that what our fathers did, what our grandfathers did, that was wrong. We agree. We're ready for a new day, ready for a new day. And so when we're praying, I think there's some – Ezra did this too, if I'm not mistaken. Ezra prayed for forgiveness for the sins of his fathers. Again, not that he personally was being held accountable, but that he's just declaring that was wrong, that when they turned away from you, Lord, that was wrong. And so none of us understand everything about spiritual warfare, but what I do know is when Daniel prayed that prayer, there was a breakthrough in the heavens. Daniel 9 is just so deserving of our meditation because there the angel says, "I was held up by the prince of Persia for 21 days, and I had to have Michael to come and help me." I mean, that's a picture of spiritual warfare, but he says, from the moment you began praying, Daniel, your prayers were heard in heaven. And so let's just keep praying. Let's keep praying. And we know our prayers will be heard in heaven. But it's time for us to pray brave prayers, you know, prayers of repentance and faith. And this is a great, you get me preaching here, Susan.
Come on. Oh, I love it. And I love what you said, that it is a golden hour. I mean, this is a massive paradigm shift to say that, but that is when revival comes. That is when God does, I think, some of his best work in desperate times when we finally come to the end of ourselves. I had a guest say a few months ago, God's not waiting for us to get our act together. He's waiting for us to admit that our act is over, you know, that we've got to humble ourselves before
good.
Him. Amen?
That's good. You know, I've wondered. I love reading about the Billy Graham Crusades and the revival that broke out. And you know, the students of Dr. Graham's wonderful ministry, they talk about the nature of the country in post World War II. How though the war was over and though the Allies had won, the people were just freshly aware of how evil the world can get, how fragile the world is. Consequently, people were hungry and open. They didn't have to be convinced that there needed to be a savior to forgive sin. They had seen sin. They had seen sin. They didn't have to be convinced that they needed a great God to help them because they saw how ugly the world could get. So maybe, now I'm not at all saying what we're going through is comparable to, you know, the many years of World War II, but I am saying that this is a reminder. The whole world is being reminded right now how raw the world can be, how fragile we can be. And so may the Lord use this as he used Dr. Graham to share the gospel. May he send the gospel around the world again and to people's hearts who have been made ready by this long, difficult year.
Yeah. His legacy is so amazing. He was, I think, if I remember right, the first president of our university. We're associated with a Christian university. He took an offering with students saying, I have a vision for a radio station. So these students, they took an offering, which would be, I think it was $44,000, some insane number like that, started our first radio station, and now we're a network. I mean, he started that by casting a vision to poor college students, and just because he said we need to broadcast the gospel. It's a marvel to me. And to me, that says, you know, this is a day for innovation as well. As you said, let's get creative. What are some ways where we can minister to a need that's maybe out of the box, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, last March, I began posting online messages that are like 8 or 10 minutes in length, just 3 to 4 times a week. And those have been so blessed, Susie. And I never would have done it had we not been in lockdown. I never would have done it. But I thought, well, okay, I can record a message. We can put it up on Facebook. And those have gone all over the world, some 30 million views. And I would have never done it had we not had this. So that, I think that says two things. Number one, we can all do something. But number two, the world is hungry. People are looking, they're searching. And this is that golden time that we can do things that we've never done in a way that we've never done them.
Wow, amen. We just got about 2 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour, and you can start this and then pick it up on the other side. But would you say a word about the significance of Jesus' first miracle as recorded in the Gospel of John, where he turned water into wine?
Yeah. You say I only have 2 minutes?
Yes, and you can. I know. Good luck with that. But we'll pick it up on the other side. So
good luck.
I'll jump.
That.
Sorry.
Just to tease, I never would have said this should be his first miracle. Had I been the angel in charge of the first miracle, I would have emptied a cemetery, you know, or I would have healed a colony of lepers. But just to turn water into wine, and so that was a fun chapter to ponder. And it tells us something about how God cares about what matters to us.
That's amazing. You know what else stands out to me is you know, he said, my time has not yet come, but his mom said, do what he tells you. There's something a little feisty about Mary. I kind of think there is. Don't you think?
That's good. A little feisty.
Maybe it takes one to know one, but I read that in there a little bit.
That's probably true.
Yes. Well, you've got this incredible excerpt. It says, belief is not some respectful salute to a divine being. Belief happens when we place our confidence in God. It's a decision to lean entirely upon the strength of a living and loving Savior. We're going to pause here in just a moment. When we come back, I want you to say more about not only the water into wine miracle, but the parallel you draw about your girls and the way that they would tell you what they need in a very daughterly way, and they would speak to you as you're their father, not in this formulaic way. I think it's so important because at times we do kind of make such a formula about it and feel like if you don't get what you think you should get, you missed a step. And, you know, God's not a formula to be managed. We're going to pause here talking to Max Lucado. His book is titled, You Are Never Alone. Isn't that just the best news ever? Subtitle, Trust in the Miracle of God's Presence and Power. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. So honored to have our friend Max Lucado join us to celebrate the release of his incredible new book, You Are Never Alone, Trust in the Miracle of God's Presence and Power. We've got 5 copies of this hardcover, incredible book, just so timely. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I go and ask you this big question and then give you 2 minutes to answer. That was not my best moment on live radio. So let's try this again. Okay, I love what you said, though. You said that, you know, turning water into wine, if you were there, wouldn't have been your first miracle. So speak more about the significance of that one for us.
The miracles in the Gospel of John are written to help us have faith in Jesus. And in faith, the faith leads to life, life in Jesus. And heaven knows that's what we need right now. We need life. We're battling this disaster fatigue. We're worn out. We feel like we've been beaten up. We're kind of like that bounce back clown at the birthday parties, you know, just get hit and hit and hit. We wonder if we can bounce back again. And so I say that as way of introduction to the answer of your question. These miracles help us believe that Jesus is involved in every single detail of our lives. That's why I think the miracle of water to wine is the first one. Because of all the things that Jesus would have been involved in as his first miracle, I would not have thought that turning water into wine would be the one. I get it that it was a social embarrassment to run out of wine. It'd be kind of like not having a wedding cake in a wedding reception today. I get that it was very, very embarrassing for that family. I see why Mary, the mother of Jesus, who apparently was involved in the wedding, maybe friends of the bride, I get it why she asked for help. But I would have been the angel, had I been the angel, I would have said, wait a second, we got to inaugurate his miracles with something far more dramatic than this. But as we know in the story, Jesus agreed. He agreed, and he turned water into wine. And in fact, he not only turned water into wine, he turned water into a lot of wine, and it was abundant, and it was quality. It was amazing stuff. And so this tells us something. This tells us that that what matters to us does matter to God, so that what matters to God will more and more matter to us. But he really does care about us. And if we're caught in a difficult circumstance, there is no prayer. There is no prayer too puny to present to him. We parents get this. You know, when my kids were young, they would ask me specifically for help. Dad, could you pick me up tomorrow after the volleyball game? Will be done at 4:30. They would give me a specific request. That mattered to me. That mattered to me. And they didn't have to say, oh, thou great father, my wonderful paternal presence. They didn't have to convince me. They didn't have to woo me with poetic prayers. All they had to do was ask me. And I loved the specific request because that told me they depended upon me and they really needed me. I love the idea of making specific requests to our Heavenly Father. I could do it better in my own life, to be honest. Specific requests give God the opportunity to show he's concerned about our specific needs. And that's the kind of God we need in these days in which we feel like we're all alone.
I love this so much. You said, so I have to ask, have you asked? Have you turned your deficit into a prayer? Jesus will tailor a response to your precise need. He's not a fast food cook. He's an accomplished chef who prepares unique blessings for unique situations. Can you think of just times in your life like that, though, when you did pray specifically and you were just kind of overwhelmed by his attention to detail?
Well, there are a variety of times. There's one that's on my mind this week because a dear man passed into heaven last Friday, and when I first met him, I was a missionary in Brazil, and Dylan had just given birth to our first daughter, and through an insurance mess up, I realized that my insurance that was based in the United States was not going to cover our hospital bill in Brazil. And we had an adequate salary as a missionary. I wasn't writing books at the time. We had an adequate salary, but we didn't have an extra $1,500 lying around. I know that doesn't sound like much these days in medical terms, but that's what it was. And I had no clue where I was going to come up with that $1,500 to pay the hospital, and the insurance wasn't going to cover it. And as things worked out, I had accepted a speaking invitation, one of the rare times that I flew all the way from Rio to Naples, Florida, to speak at a church just for the weekend. And I met this most delightful man, a doctor. And he and I had a wonderful conversation. A priest at the church and I left the church to go to the airport, and he came up and he handed me an envelope, and you can imagine what happened. I thought, you know, a lot of people give missionaries envelopes, but it's usually $50 or $100. It was $1,500. It was exactly what I needed, exactly what I needed. And I got on the plane and I thought, you know what? I think God did this just to show me. He takes care of the specific needs that come into our lives. And so rather than give in to the fret, be quick to give in to the faith. Give trust that your Heavenly Father knows your needs before you even ask Him. Just trust Him. And guard yourself against living in that spirit of anxiety. But just give your specific. And that's what Mary did. She just said, they have no more wine. That there could be no simpler prayer, could there? She said, they have no more wine. That's it. And then she trusted Him to respond in the appropriate way.
Oh, very, very good. I have so many different questions. I'm trying to decide which way to go. Well, you've got this chapter titled The Long Walk Between Offered and Answered Prayer. And you write this statement. I just felt like so filled with compassion and wisdom. You said, I'm sorry you have a yet-to-be-answered prayer. I'm sorry the job did not materialize, the spouse did not apologize, or the cancer chose to metastasize. I'm sorry you find yourself between Cana and Capernaum. Life has its share of dark, dank moments, and Christ will not remove all the pain this side of heaven. That feels so important because there's times a message is preached that if you do it right, say it right, pray it right, you're going to get right. And it's such a damaging message because for those who suffer, you're twice burdened by not only your sorrow and suffering, but the idea that you may have missed something, you know? So speak to that idea that God's compassion is still there, His presence is there, but this is a reality, this side of heaven.
Yeah, you know, for somebody to say that all of our struggles are going to be gone this side of heaven. They sure didn't get that in the Bible, did they?
Right.
The Bible's really clear. I mean, from the table of contents in the front to the maps in the back. I mean, there is the presence of problem. There is no person who became a follower of God in the Old Testament, a faithful man or woman of God in the New Testament, who did not have their share of struggles. And so we need to be careful and never leave the impression that a struggle-free life awaits us this side of heaven. I believe the answer, the ultimate answer to all of our prayers is beyond heaven. I mean, beyond this life, in heaven. And but so we have every reason to put all of our hope and joy in that moment. But until that moment, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but just be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Mm-hmm. And so, if you're passing through a difficult time, if you're passing through a difficult time, don't listen to the person who says, if you had more faith, you'd be healed. Or if you prayed a certain way, you'd be healed. We have this proclivity, this tendency to put responsibility back on ourselves, you know, that if we perform right or know right or behave right, then God has to respond in the way we want Him to. The truth is, He didn't heal everybody in the New Testament day. I mean, there were a lot of people in tombs that were not only Lazarus and the young man and the daughter of Jairus were called out of the grave. I mean, the purpose of the miracles was to show us God's power, not to say that if you ask Him, He'll become your bellhop and do what you want Him to do.
This is so important, and because I think that message has probably hurt some who has no doubt hurt those who suffer and made God a means to an end rather than the beginning and the end, we do in some ways, I think, Max, throw the baby out with the bathwater where we stop believing for miracles altogether, where there is a healthy tension that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in some way, shape, or form because He's a good Father. He does move on our prayers, and we do see Him do great things. But as you were saying in your book, the best that we'll see is on the other side. And if you don't mind, tell the story of Barbara Snyder, if you remember that. I know you wrote this a year ago, but do you remember that story in your book? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a startling story.
It is. It's a powerful story. And And in fact, my wife, it's funny you say this, because my wife was trying to remember the details of this story and share it with a friend of ours whose wife has been diagnosed with a similar disease. You're right. I did write this almost 2 years ago now. Can you remind me,
yep,
what was the disease?
It was multiple sclerosis, and she was,
yeah,
like on a feeding tube and incapacitated,
yep,
completely.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm.
And she, in fact, she was in hospice.
Right.
She thought that she was for sure going to die. Nobody was giving her any hope. Nobody was thinking at all that she would be healed. It was in 1981. She hadn't walked in 7 years. Multiple sclerosis caused her to begin bumping into doors and walls. And for 16 years, she faced one crisis after another. In fact, if I recall correctly, one doctor said, of all the patients I've seen, she's the most hopelessly ill patient she had ever seen.
Mm-hmm.
But then a friend called Moody Bible Christian Radio Station and requested prayers for her healing, and some 450 listeners agreed to pray for her. And on a Sunday in 1981, if I remember correctly, she heard a voice say, "My child, get up and walk." And there was no one in the room. No one in the room. And one of her friends noticed that Barbara was agitated and plugged the hole in her neck so Barbara could speak. And Barbara said, "God told me to get up and walk." And she said, "Go get my family." And what happened next was so significant. When they came, she got out of bed, she removed her oxygen, and she was standing on legs that hadn't supported her for years. And that night, she attended a worship service at the Wheaton Wesleyan Church. It was an astounding thing. Christ did the work. Christ performed the miracle. Christ intervened for her. But she did have to get up and walk. I think you're absolutely right, Susie. You know, we don't want to swing to either extreme. We don't want to say, okay, if we pray right, God's got to perform a miracle. Nor do we ever want to think that God cannot perform any supernatural act that he so cares. I think a good definition of faith is not that God will do what I want, but that God will do what is right. He'll,
amen,
always do what is right. And there are those occasions that he brings about dramatic healings so that we can be testimonies, that we can be a walking billboard for him. And there are some occasions he says, "You know what, I'm going to heal you, but it's going to be on the other side of the grave." Those are equally powerful and equally spiritual.
Somebody give me an amen. Wow, talking to Max Lucado, and you all know, most of you know, that I've battled a chronic health issue my whole life, and my journey's been army crawling, fighting for inches at times, you know, but to see the faithfulness of God, and I'm changed by erring on the side of faith. When I err on the side of self-pity, of thinking too much about symptoms, I feel like I shrivel, but when I err on the side of faith, even if I gain only inches, I'm stronger because of it. Our faith matters to God. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk more about Max's book, You Are Never Alone. When we come back, Max, let's talk about the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. You Are Never Alone is the title. The subtitle is Trust in the Miracle of God's Presence and Power. I love this book. We've got 5 copies to give away. I think this is probably a $20 book, at least, right? Yep, hardcover. 5 copies. I'm so grateful. Thanks to Thomas Nelson. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a rich and deep conversation with Max Lucado, who's got another brand new Amazing book. Sure to be a bestseller, I'm just saying. It's titled You Are Never Alone, Trust in the Miracle of God's Presence and Power. And I love this. You said, if you see your troubles as nothing more than isolated hassles and hurts, you'll grow bitter and angry. But if you see your troubles as opportunities to trust God and his ability to multiply what you give him, well, then even the smallest incidents take on a significance. Talk, if you would, Max, about that miracle of the loaves and fishes that Jesus performed.
Yeah, it's a favorite story of all of ours, right? At a certain point, Jesus realized that the multitude following him had nothing to eat. They had no more food in their sacks or food trucks or places where they could shop. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. We can safely say there were 15,000 people. And Jesus asked the disciples, where can we buy enough bread to feed all these people? And the disciples responded, we don't have enough. If we had several thousand dollars worth of food, we couldn't feed all these people. And then finally, one of the disciples, the brother of Simon Peter, said, well, we do have this boy here with five loaves of barley and fish. But, you know, what are these when we have all these people? I found a translation of the Bible that repeats that phrase, all these people. Three times. Number one, in Jesus' question, where can we buy enough bread to feed all these people? Philip's response, we don't have enough. All thousands of dollars worth of bread wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. And then Andrew's idea to start with a boy's lunch, but then he said, but what are these when there are all these people? So that phrase, all these people, we all have a version of all these people. It might be all this disaster, all this homework, or all these Zoom calls. It might be all this depression or dialysis. Whatever it is, it's that moment in which the demand outstrips the supply and we're left feeling hopeless and meager. Now, we'd like to think that the followers of Christ would have looked at Jesus and said, you know what, we don't know what to do, but boy, we've seen what you can do. We're going to count on you. But they didn't. They didn't. What they did is they began to count they began to look in their purse for what money they had. They counted the hungry people. They did everything, but they did not count on Christ, and he was standing right there. We love the apostles, don't we? They were so human. They were so human. He could not have been nearer. They could hear and touch and maybe even smell him. That the idea of turning to him for help didn't even dawn on them. Even so, Christ went right to work. He got the people seated, and he began to feed them and fed them so much that they all had, you know, they're all taking naps, I'm imagining, because their tummy was so full. And that impossible challenge of feeding all these people became a miracle. And that's the context of what you read, you know, where I said, if you see your troubles as nothing more than just isolated hassles and hurts, we're going to get bitter and angry. But what if, I'm wondering, what if the whole country, what if the whole world said, okay, we're going to all take our problems to Christ. We're going to take all these to Christ rather than take them out on each other. We're going to take them to Christ. I wonder if we wouldn't see Christ do the impossible. We can't convince the whole world to do that, but we can individually. And if all we have is a prayer, let's pray. If all we have is an act of service, let's give it. Let's do what. There's no gift that's too small. We can take our small things to God, and he can do great things with them.
Wow, somebody's got to give me an amen. Thank you, Lord. We got a number of texts coming in. Thank you for the show. Love it. Love Max. Appreciate that so much. And Max, if you had just a sea of people, the church, capital C Church, the body of Christ, at least Western Christians, because of our political race, you know, I hear people kind of bracing for impact in these next weeks because we're so divided down the middle, even in the church when it comes to who's voting for who. So people are almost predicting more unrest. What if you had the body of Christ just as a captive audience? What would you say to us? What kind of charge would you give us?
You are, boy, I love that phrase, bracing for impact. It's like we're expecting and waiting for the next disaster to happen. So here's what I'm urging us to do. Let's rise above it. Let's rise above it. We can have our opinions. We can have our convictions. But God's kingdom is so far above any particular election or controversy. Just imagine how many nations have come and gone since the beginning of time. There's God's covenant is with Israel. Every other nation is God has said it's going to come and it's going to go. And so our nation is special to him. I believe our nation is blessed by him. But I don't believe that we are the solution to humanity's problems. Only the kingdom of God can bring about change. And so as Christians, let's don't lower ourselves down to the world of donkeys and elephants. And let's stay focused on the Lamb of God, upon Jesus Christ. Let's stay around the foot of the cross. Let's stay in communion at the communion table. Let's make certain that is our message. That's our message. That's our highest hope. Again, we should have convictions. We should have deep, abiding convictions about the sanctity of life and the value of people and the concern for the poor. And so I urge people, get your values, write them down on a list of paper. Here are my beliefs. And then look at the candidate that lines up best with your beliefs. And vote. But please, let's be careful not to give in to the bickering and the bantering. We got to rise above that.
Forgive me for saying, I've said this on the show so many times that some of my listeners have heard it 10 times already, but it fits in this. My boys are grown now, but I used to tell them, if you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause, you've lost your way. And I feel like that we're seeing that in the body of Christ. It's so alarming. And so this is why I feel like the message of your book is so important, because you glance at the news, but then you gaze at Jesus and you remember he is God with us. He's on his throne.
That's right.
It's such an important time to keep our hearts encouraged, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. Everything that the devil does is division. He always wants to divide. He wants to divide Congress. He wants to divide churches. He wants to divide families. He's a splitter. He's a divider. That's all he wants to do. He can't. He knows he's lost, and he's mad, and he's angry, and he knows that he's going to be cast out, and he's so aggravated about it, he's trying to divide us. We just got to say no, and we're not going to let you. We're not going to sink to your level. We are bought by the blood of Christ. We're united in the name of Christ, and we're going to stay loyal to the cause of Christ. And when we have differing of opinions, we're going to love each other, because God has loved us. God has loved us, and so we can love each other.
Boy, amen. We've got a chapter titled "The Voice That Empties Graves." Say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, that's a great miracle to mention, because we started off talking about water into wine, which is a relatively mundane miracle. I don't know if you can actually say any miracle is mundane, but turning water into wine. But here we go now. Now we're getting into the heavy duty stuff, right? Here we got Lazarus, a friend of Jesus. Here we got Lazarus. Who is sick, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, send word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And I have no doubt they expected Jesus to drop what he was doing and show up. But Jesus stayed where he was. He stayed where he was. He didn't show up until Lazarus was not only dead, but Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Consequently, Mary and Martha both had to have a conversation with Jesus, because their faith had been tested, and the conversation that Mary and Martha had with Jesus is one that I've used many times at a funeral, as I've stood in a cemetery, and I've asked the people who are burying their loved ones, "What would you say if Jesus said this to you? I am the resurrection and the life. If anybody believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" What a thing to ask somebody right there in the cemetery. But that's the question Jesus asked. And then that miracle is so powerful, because he told Martha to roll the stone away, or have the stone rolled away. Martha, understandably, was hesitant. I mean, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days now, and that fragrant, there was no fragrance smell that was going to come out of that tomb. But she did. She agreed. She agreed. Jesus did 99.9% of the work, but there was fraction of a part of obedience on the part of Martha. And don't you love that image of Jesus? Yes, yes.
I was going to say, I love it so much. No, you're not at all, but we're up against a hard break. And I just want to thank you. No, this is fantastic. Thank you for the time and that you gave us a full hour with everybody clamoring for your attention. We just love you so much. Thank you for giving us your time today.
All the best, Susie. God bless you and stay strong.
Appreciate it. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.